Let's stand together, everyone. We want to invite anybody who has not yet been baptized in water to plan to do that. Jesus taught us that as believers in Christ, we are to be baptized as a sign of dying to the old life and rising again in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've not yet been baptized, contact Pastor Deanna or any of the pastors anytime. We'll get you on the schedule, and it'll be our joy to celebrate new life together in Jesus Christ. Do you think the worship team is ready to go? All right, let's worship together. Come on, Heidi.
Yeah. Every hand while we sing this.
It's who you are.
Worship song, Janet, you have a word to share with us this morning. Let's open our hearts, just continue to play, Kathy. We'll receive the word and then we'll move into this declaration of praise this morning.
So while we were singing that song, I just had this picture of somebody that was just laying in their bed and the moon was shining through the window at night, and you're so alone. And I heard the words that God spoke, I believe it was, or Jesus spoke to Thomas, that he said, I saw you under the tree. Or was it Nathaniel?
Nathaniel.
So anyway, God saw you in that moment when you thought that he was not there. And the words that good Father that we were singing, it's like you're like trying to grab onto it, but it's just like it's not really, you can't get it quite. And he wants that to be reality in your life. That he saw you just that moment, and that he cared about you just that moment when you thought he didn't care.
Thank you, Lord. You know, in our darkest moments and in our moments of deepest despair, the Lord sees us. In fact, to a lady who was on the run in the Old Testament, who'd been kicked out by the family and didn't know what she was going to do, alone in the desert, pregnant, not knowing what the future looked like for her, the Lord appeared to her and said, I've got you covered in this. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to forsake you. Yes, you've been through some really difficult things, but I am with you and I see you. And the scripture says that her name was Hagar, that she gave the Lord this name right there in the desert. She said, God, you are the God who sees me. And what a good word that is this morning. He is the God who sees us. And he's a good, good father. This Wednesday night, not to throw out an advertisement, but this Wednesday night I'll be continuing in the book of Romans. And we'll be teaching from Romans chapter 5 that declares, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now that we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news this morning is this: God loves us. He sees us. He knows us. He wants the very best for us today. I would say that if you're here and you don't even have a relationship with God, today is the day to grab hold of God and say, God, I thank you for sending Jesus, your son, to die for my sins on the cross, to rise again from the dead. I receive you now, Jesus, into my life as my Savior. As we do that, we come into the family of God, and God, the great creator of this universe, God who knows all things and sees all things, becomes our own heavenly Father, and He's with us. The Lord will be with us from this day forward, and he is faithful. So, Heidi, I want to sing the song Waymaker, but I want to sing one more time just a little bit of that Good, Good Father song as we just acknowledge once again this morning the Lord loves us. And look at me, everybody. Just look me right straight in the eye if you can right now. I want to say to you this morning, this song is not just for somebody else. Are you here? This is not for everybody else in church this morning. This is for you today. Some of you are here today, and to look at you, everybody thinks you have it all together, but inside you're hurting. You've got struggles going on, and you need the touch of the Lord yourself this morning. This is not for everybody else. This is for you, and this is for me today. He's a good, good father. Can we sing it one more time?
It's who you are. It's who
Let's make the declaration to the Lord this morning. He's our Father. Oh, yes.
It's who I am. It's who I am.
Light in the darkness, my God. That you're going through right now, just declare, Lord, I know that you are Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end, that you have a heavenly perspective, Lord. We declare Isaiah 55, Lord God, that your ways are higher than our ways, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We know, Lord God, that you have a heavenly perspective. And today, God, we look to you because we know that you're going to see each and every one of your people through whatever it is that we're going through today. Let's give him a hand clap of praise, faith today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, right now, we come together in agreement in the name of Jesus. We declare that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We know that you are faithful, Lord God. We know that you are undefeated, and that whatever it is that's in front of us today, God, that you're going to give us the power and the victory to overcome it today, Lord. So we stand on your presence. We stand upon your power, your plans, and your purposes, Lord God. And we declare that we are glad to be on your side, the winning side today. And we just praise you and we thank you for being our way maker and our Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Let's give him another hand clap of praise today. Amen. We are overcomers in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to have you today in the house of the Lord. Before you're seated, take a moment and reach out and greet your neighbor today. God bless you today. Be seated. At this time, we want to bring to you a few announcements. And the first one, I'm going to invite Pastor Ryan and Nina Meeks to the platform this morning. Would you help me welcome them as they come?
Good morning, everyone. I usually attend first service, so I'm seeing a lot of faces I haven't seen for a while. It's good to see you all. Pastor Ryan and I lead the missions team here at church, and one of the things that we've been doing since the beginning of April is going to Apache Flats, to the Apache Manor Trailer Park, and our goal there was to show them the love of God and to let them know they're not forgotten and to let them know that they are seen. And we are having great success there. Many people stop me in the hall and say, well, are you guys still going out there? What's going on with it? So we thought we'd give a little report this morning. So every week on Tuesday, we prepare and serve a free meal to about 100 people. And we pray with them. We bring them the word of God. We let them know that First Assembly and God love them. God is working in a wonderful way out there. We're seeing people come to Jesus. We're seeing people ask for specific prayers to be answered. Several of them are, as families, are asking for a ride to church, and quite a few of them are in the Spanish-speaking Sunday school and service, and so we're so glad to welcome them to our church. And I have a big thank you to give to First Assembly and the people here. Ryan and I could not do this by ourselves. We have a dedicated team of 20 people that go every week, and some of them are bringing their families, so they're bringing small children, which are playing with the children out there at the trailer park. So we're reaching several generations of people out there. And then there's a whole slew of other people that have volunteered as needed. So if I am ever at a loss for how we're going to get the job done, all I have to do is call some other people and they pitch in. So I just thank you all for being part of this ministry and for helping us bring the word of God to that the people out there who may be feeling lost or forgotten.
All right, so there are a few ways you can get involved with the Tuesday night ministry over at Apache Manor. The first way is by just pitching in and helping out. You can come and talk to me, talk to Nina. We meet here at 2 o'clock and start cooking, and then there's another team that comes in around 5 to help load all of the trailer and the bus, and then we head over and we get to the trailer park about 5:45 every week, and then by 7:45 we're usually packing up and heading back to unload everything. And so there's many hands that are needed in all of this. And so make sure that if you're interested, you can get involved. The other thing we're seeing is that it's starting to get dark earlier, as I'm sure many of you have noticed. And it's nice to have a well-lit area to do ministry out somewhere. And so we bought several lights recently and some battery generators to be able to run those. And so if you would like to contribute to the ministry or help out financially, you can do that in the regular offering and just designate it for Apache Manor, and everything helps because this is an awesome ministry, and we are loving being involved with it. Thank you guys for all that you do. If you're here and you serve in the Apache Manor ministry in any way, please stand up, and we want to recognize you real quick and say thank you so much. We got some up in the balcony, Miss Jackie on the front row up here, and Iris. It takes many, many hands to do this. We can prepare all the devotions we want, but if somebody can't help out and translate it into Spanish, it doesn't do a lot of good out there. So having translators and whole teams of things we didn't even think about, you guys are an absolute blessing and are incredible. So thank you so much. We love you guys and appreciate you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good stuff. Thank you so much. One other real quick word of announcement we want to mention this morning. We want to welcome those that might be visiting for the first time today. If that's you, we are excited that you are here, and we want to connect with you. So we want to invite you to swing by the Welcome Center right after service, and we'll be there to receive you and greet you and give you a special gift for being our special guest today. So God bless you. And I'm getting the signal here for one additional announcement today. I am married, as some of you know, to an older woman who's about ready to get older tomorrow. So I want to say happy birthday to my beautiful wife one day early. Stand up real quick, Deanna. Check her out. Doesn't she look good? And I know what all the guys in the house are thinking. Yeah, Pastor Bob married up. I know that. I've heard that often, and I agree with that. So I am blessed. All right. Would you stand with us once again as Heidi and the worship team comes?
Take
Thank you. Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated, everyone. What a beautiful hymn this morning. Take My Life and Let It Be, written by one of my all-time favorite authors, Frances Ridley Havergal. If you're looking for an old antique devotional, that will just be a blessing to you. Frances Havergal has a number of devotionals written in the late 1800s that are absolutely beautiful. I highly recommend her writing, her hymns, her poems, her daily devotionals. You will be richly blessed. Amen. Well, are you glad to be at church this morning? Yes, I am too. It's been a good day all day long today, and we're beginning this morning a brand new series of studies through the book of James in the New Testament, a short book, but a powerful book. Look up at me, everybody. James is short, but powerful, just like me. Short, but powerful. And James is one of my favorite books in the New Testament, written with so many practical instructions to Christians. We're going to begin this morning as James writes about Christians who are in the middle of trials and temptations. Anybody ever been there? How many of you have ever been in any kind of trouble? Let me see your hand. I don't mean did you go to jail, you know. We used to have a little lady in the church. Vera Frazier was a longtime member. At one time, she was our longest living member of First Assembly. She died maybe 20 years ago. But when I would visit her at the nursing home in her final season, she would always say to me as I was leaving the nursing home, "Now, Pastor Lowell, stay out of jail." I'd say, "Vera, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." And when we talk about being in trouble, we're not talking about going to jail necessarily. We're talking about the troubles of this life. Anybody here ever been through a real season of trouble in your life where things were discombobulated and out of sorts? Maybe for a while you didn't know what you were going to do. It was a difficult time. It was a challenging time. And in that time, perhaps even your faith was tested. And you had to hang on to God in the middle of that hard time. That's what James is writing about in the scriptures this morning. Now, before we get started, let me just say to you that we're only going to cover half of this outline today, because as we were preaching through the first service, we got through half of the outline and all the time was gone. Can you imagine that? And I am famous as a long-winded preacher. And so we're only going to be able to cover the first half of the outline today, and we'll look forward maybe next Sunday, although I've already, guys upstairs, I've already sent you the outline for next Sunday, but we may have to finish this outline next Sunday as we think about Christians who are facing temptations to sin. We won't get that far today. We're going to talk about the troubles of this life and standing strong in the time of testing this morning. So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 1, and we begin with this introduction. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greeting. Now, let me just pause there at the conclusion of verse number 1 to say this. James was not only a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also the little brother of Jesus. Some of you know that Jesus had four brothers who were named in the Gospels, and two of the brothers of Jesus were writers of New Testament books. One is before us today, James, the Lord's brother. How many of you know who the other brother of Jesus was who wrote a book of the New Testament? If you know it, shout out his name. Jude. James and Jude were the two brothers of the Lord Jesus who wrote New Testament letters. Let me just say quickly that both of them were the younger brothers of Jesus. Why is that important? Because we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. When Jesus was born as the Son of God in the flesh, The scripture is clear both prophetically in the book of Isaiah and by New Testament record that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary had not had any relations with a man before Jesus was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit and born into this world as the Son of God in the flesh. And so once Jesus was born into the family, Mary and Joseph got busy and started the rest of the family. And Jesus would have four brothers named for us in the New Testament and sisters as well, but the brothers are named for us in the pages of the New Testament. That James, the brother of Jesus, is writing this scripture. Imagine coming to the conclusion one day that your big brother is the Son of God. Can you imagine that? Now, I have a pretty good big brother, but I've never thought that. But that's the case here for this James. Over the years after the start of the New Testament church, James would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem, comprised of thousands of Jewish believers in the city of Jerusalem. If we were to sort of break it down, we would say that James would become the leader of the Jewish church in the first century, and the Apostle Paul, who traveled around the world outside of Israel, Paul would become the head, the leader of the non-Jewish church, the Gentile church. So the two first century leaders were James and Paul. They would come into conversation at times as well for the work of the church. Acts chapter 15 records the visit between those two great men of God. Now James, here in the middle of the first century, is writing a letter. Notice he's addressing this letter to the 12 tribes. So he addresses the Jewish people, the Jewish Christian believers who are scattered out abroad among the nations. That's the book of James. And here's what he begins to write in verse number 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Everybody say pure joy. You got to get that before we read what he's going to tell us to have pure joy about, because it's a little hard to swallow. As James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, God, give me wisdom, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a what? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Listen, the double-minded man, one day he thinks God's going to help him, and the next day he's all worried about it. Have you ever been there? I myself, can I be honest with you this morning as your pastor? I myself at times have been double-minded in my life. When I have trusted God one day and the next day, I got all stirred up and worried about it. Are you here? And the next day I went back to God and trusted God. And the next day I got all worried. How many of you know we cannot live like that on a spiritual roller coaster? We've got to learn to trust the Lord all the way through. Could you say amen? So James says a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. Verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises and scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres. Everybody say perseveres. When we talk about persevering, we're talking about standing strong and sticking with it. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This morning, let's take a few moments to look at what James says God has for those who are going through trials and tribulations of many kinds. As we think about the troubles of life, we recognize that trouble comes in many varieties. It may be sickness. Anybody here ever been sick? Put up your hand and say amen. It may be shortage. Anybody here this morning ever had a financial shortage in your life? Put up your hand. The rest of you, we'll preach on lying next Sunday morning. It may be sickness, it may be shortage. It may be strife in the family. How many of you know that's a particularly difficult trial, strife in the family? It might be grief over the loss of a loved one or disappointment that things didn't turn out the way you wanted. There are many different causes of trouble and tribulation in this world. And we ought not be surprised at that. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so trouble comes in many forms, in many varieties. And the truth is, for the Christian believer, natural problems, problems in the natural, will always work their way into the spiritual. Are you here? So you may have a broken foot. Now, Lisa's foot is not broken, okay? Here is Pastor Lisa on the front row. She's got her foot up on the chair there. I'm glad I moved out of the way to preach this morning. She's got her foot up on the chair there. Lisa's going through all kinds of struggles with her foot surgery. Now she's got to go back and see about it further, all of these things. And the truth is, though that is a natural situation and a physical situation, those kinds of things for most people move into the spiritual realm. We become discouraged about those things. We wonder why God hasn't spared us from those things. We wonder why God hasn't answered certain prayers. We wonder why things are happening. After all, if we're living for God and we're serving God, we think somehow that God could spare us from all kinds of troubles. But how many of you have served the Lord long enough to know that God does not spare us from all those troubles? We face the troubles too. The most faithful men and women of God endure difficulties. Even throughout the Old Testament, some of the most mighty servants of God who perform mighty miracles experienced the difficulties of life and the discouragement that came right along with those difficulties. Every trouble in the natural will move its way into the spiritual. Mark it down. And get ready to understand that if we're going to live strong and long for Jesus, we've got to learn to maneuver through those difficulties with the right perspective. James teaches us there is purpose in our trials. Listen to verse number one. James, look at verse number two. Move on to verse number two. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, everybody say the testing of my faith. Right there we see our faith is going to be tested. So when James writes about trials, he's immediately turning those into the testings of our faith. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So James says, as we find ourselves in the middle of a world of difficulties, we've got to learn that as we press through these difficulties, the pressing through and depending on the Lord will help us to become stronger followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is for somebody to say this: it's not my first rodeo. Have you ever heard that expression? It's not my first rodeo. What does that mean? That means I've been there and I've done that. I have come through that kind of situation again and again. And as I stand here in front of a brand new challenge, I'm already aware that God can get me through this situation. Okay? I didn't know God could feed thousands of people, but when I saw him feed the 5,000, the disciples would say, it was a whole lot easier when the next crowd of 4,000 came along to understand the same Lord who got me through the last time is the one who can get me through this time. And when we've been through some stuff, we become stronger and sturdier and more confident in the Lord. We can boast about the Lord. Now, Pastor Bob and I share one of our favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. It's about King Ahab in the Old Testament and Ben-Hadad the Syrian. Ben-Hadad sent a word to King Ahab of Israel, and Ben-Hadad said this. This is my translation. This is the LSP translation. Ben-Hadad said to King Ahab, "We're coming down there and we're going to squash you guys flat." And King Ahab said, "Well, let's try to bargain a little bit." And King Ben-Hadad said, "All right, here's the bargain. We want everything. And if we don't get everything, we're coming down there and we're gonna squash you flat." And King Ahab sent this answer back to King Ben-Hadad. His answer was this. You ready? "One who puts on his armor should not boast like one who is taking it off." Do you get that? In other words, don't tell me what you're gonna do. Prove it, and then you can do a dance about it. Are you here? But the reality is, as Christian believers who have trusted the Lord through some difficult seasons, and we've seen the Lord work, 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 and we've been through it, and we have stood the test through it all. We've trusted the Lord and he came through. We trusted the Lord again and he came through. We trusted the Lord again and he came through. Eventually, we become people who boast even at the front of our situations, but we're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in the Lord. Are you here? He got me through that one, that one, that one, that one. And this new challenge, this new trial that I'm facing right now is nothing compared to the greatness and the faithfulness and the promises of the God I serve. Hallelujah. How many of you here this morning have been through enough difficulties to know that God will get you through? Say amen. Yes. So James says that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance is going to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The truth is, today or tomorrow might move us. James is writing to people who are scattered all over the world. Your situation may change tomorrow. You may be here this morning and you are comfortable and things are going well for you and you have all the provision you need. And tomorrow, a cyclone may hit your life for which you were unprepared in the natural. The truth is, things happen in this life. Trials may menace us. We understand that troubles come, and the testing of our faith matures us. So in the midst of our struggles, we need to know a couple of things. We need to know that the God who's been with us all this while will never leave us. He will never forsake us. If he was faithful yesterday, he'll be faithful today. And listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And whatever tomorrow brings, if tomorrow shows up, God will be faithful tomorrow, just as he has been yesterday and just as he is today. The truth is, in the middle of the trial, we have a lot of good opportunities. Did you know you can serve the Lord even in the middle of tough times? And trials provide us some good opportunities. Think about these. They provide us opportunity to depend on the Lord. Don't you know the Lord loves it when his people depend on him? You know, sometimes we try to stir around and do everything ourselves. Why not just try to depend on the Lord? Why not pull from the strength of the Lord? Trials give us an opportunity to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm nothing without you. You know, I love to tell that to the Lord. I love to say to the Lord, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I don't just preach that, I live that. And you know what? I don't just say that to sound fancy or to sound extra humble. I believe that and I know that. I couldn't do anything without the help of the Lord. I have become smart enough in life to know that I cannot do the ministry myself. I have to hang on the Lord at every moment. And he's proven faithful. So trials give us the opportunity to depend upon the Lord. Trials also give us the opportunity to declare our faith. I believe my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or imagine. In the middle of a fresh new challenge, I declare I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that right? I haven't done it yet, but I know God's going to give me the strength. I'm more than a conqueror through the one that loved me. I'm going to make it because God is on my side. And if God be for me, who can prevail against me? And in the middle of the trial, I have opportunity to rise up and lift up my head and shout out the promises of God and declare my faith. And don't you know that pleases the Lord when we declare our faith in his promises? Trials give us that opportunity to depend on the Lord, to declare our faith. Trials give us an opportunity to delight more in our personal relationship with Jesus. Because sometimes when so much is going on around you that you can't even see straight, you just have to bury yourself in the presence of the Lord. And the closeness of the Lord, the presence of the Lord becomes so sweet that you just end up saying like David said in Psalm 16:11, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Did you know that many... Did you know that many Christians never really get close to the Lord until suddenly they're faced with a great trial of their faith? I've seen it. I've known it. Many never get close to the Lord till they're going through the battle of their life. And they realize, oh, I gotta get close to God. I've got to have the help of God. And they draw and they get to know God. And listen, it's in the dark seasons of life that the light of the world becomes brighter and brighter to us as believers. When we're going through troubles, we learn to know Jesus better. I'm telling you, that's the truth. So trials offer the opportunity to depend on the Lord, right? To declare our faith, to delight in our relationship with the Lord. And fourthly, can I just be a Pentecostal for a minute this morning? Trials give us the opportunity even to do a little bit of dancing in the presence of the Lord. And as we may find ourselves in the middle of the prison at midnight in Philippi, like the Apostle Paul and Silas, but in the middle of the night, they began to sing and worship the Lord. And ultimately, in the middle of the night, their praises brought about the power of God right there in the prison. In the middle of the night, the bars came open, the chains fell off. God did a miracle in the midst of their praise dance. And in the middle of our trials, I'll tell you, some of the sweetest worship comes from those who are in the middle of the darkness. Listen, it is easy to praise God when you're on the mountaintop. It is easy to praise God when everything's going smooth and you're just tiptoeing through the tulips. It is challenging to praise God when there's need and difficulty all around you. But the true child of God understands that we have more to rejoice about in our relationship with the Lord than over anything this world has to provide or take away from us. Listen, as we sang when I was a little kid, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And in the middle of the troubles of life, we believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ discover that the presence of God and the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes understanding and the light of Jesus and the hope of God shines brightly in the midst of our darkest valleys. And throughout the difficulty, we sing, "Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Then right through the darkest night, we are shouting and singing the praises of our God. That's why I love the simple little song we sang this morning in the middle, and the word we received through the gifts of the Spirit, that God is the God who sees us. He is our heavenly Father. He is faithful in the good times and the bad times. He is real and alive on the mountaintops and in the valleys. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you to the very end of the age. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the trials of life. Oh, are you hearing me this morning? Yes. The trials of life bring all of that out so clearly and so powerfully. There's purpose in our trials. And then if we can take just another, I'm going to make less progress in the outline in this service than in this first service. There is purpose in our trials. Everybody say right now. Just repeat this after me. Right now, in the middle of what I'm going through, I'm going to trust God, and God is going to be faithful. Come on, say this with me. I'm getting through this in Jesus' name, and I'm getting through this with a song of victory and a shout of praise. Yes. How many of you believe whatever you're going through right now, this too shall pass, and you're going to come out in victory in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. Somebody going through a tough time right now, just shout out a hallelujah in the house. Hallelujah. Yes. There's purpose in our trials. But we've at least got to get to the next point. And James says there's a special provision for us in the middle of our trials. What is that provision? There are many provisions from God in the middle of our struggles. But James focuses in on one particular provision. Here it is, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, is there anybody like that? If any of you need help identifying who that is, we could take a few moments to look around and identify those who lack wisdom. We won't do that, or you won't come back next Sunday to hear the rest of the outline. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be, that just sounds too simple, doesn't it? And it will be what? Given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So the provision that God promises to us in the middle of our trials through the Apostle James is the provision of wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Hear me now. Wisdom is far greater than knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and to understand the flow of the leading of God's Spirit in our lives. That's wisdom, spiritual wisdom. The wisdom of the Lord is granted to those, the scripture says, who will ask. But in the middle of the asking, we've got to have confidence that the Lord will supply what we need. Wisdom is promised. We've got to ask for it. We've got to ask in faith. How many of you here today believe this morning that the Lord wants you to succeed in the Christian life? Lift your hand if that's you. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that God wants you to fall flat on your face? No, don't raise your hand if that's you. If you think that, that's a lie from the devil. How many of you believe God loves you? How many of you believe God wants the best for you? How many of you believe God wants you to succeed? How many of you believe that God wants you to be a strong and mighty Christian? How many of you believe God has a purpose for your life and wants you to accomplish that purpose? Say amen. How many of you believe God wants you to accomplish his purpose with flying colors? Say amen. He wants the best for you. So when you ask for wisdom, you've got to believe all of those things. Why would God give me wisdom? Because he wants me to succeed, right? There's a story in the Old Testament when King David was uprooted by his son Absalom. Absalom, the young man, grew in popularity and drove his father David, where really David went voluntarily. Absalom, the son, was raising up followers after him and raising up an army. And as he was raising up this army, David and his loyal subjects fled the city of Jerusalem. And as they fled the city of Jerusalem, the camps were divided. People who had been loyal to David now became loyal to Absalom. Sides were drawn. It was one of the most painful experiences in David's life. David's feelings about it are recorded for us in Psalm 3. As David flees from Jerusalem, Absalom is marching into the city of Jerusalem. In the midst of it, the sides are all drawn, and two counselors who had been faithful counselors to King David drew apart from each other, Hushai and Ahithophel. Everybody say, Hushai the Archite and Ahithophel. These had been longtime friends and counselors to King David. Now they were divided against each other. And one of them, secretly on the king's side, begins to feed bad advice to Absalom's camp. One counselor says, do this, and the other counselor says, that's not good advice this time. And the lines are drawn. One counselor wanted Absalom's rebellion to succeed. The other counselor wanted Absalom's rebellion to fail. One counselor wanted David to be restored. The other counselor wanted to see the defeat of David, and the sides were drawn, and advice is being given, Hushai and Ahithophel. Friends, sometimes we get words of advice from all kinds of people all around about us. Some want us to succeed. Others, are you awake this morning? May not have such a desire for us to succeed. But one thing you can count on is this. The God who loves you enough that he would send his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on an old rugged cross to pay the price for your sins to be forgiven. The God that loves you that much wants you to succeed. And when he begins to feed his advice into you, when God begins to feed his advice, wisdom, into your life, that wisdom becomes powerful. And we can trust it because we can trust our God. Would you say amen? Amen. And so wisdom is promised, but we've got to ask for it. We've got to humble ourselves and say, oh Lord, I don't know what to do. Are you too proud to say that? Huh? Are you too proud to mouth those words? I don't know what to do. If you're too proud to mouth those words to God, you're in a whole heap of a lot of trouble. Because there are two really important lessons that I have learned in life, if I had to sum it all up and boil it all down. One, there is a God. And two, I'm not him. Have you learned that? And so when it comes to the wisdom of God, God wants us to ask him for that wisdom and trust that he will bring that wisdom into our lives. Wisdom is promised. Wisdom then must be pursued. How do we get the wisdom of God? Two simple principles here. First, the scriptures supply absolutes, and the Spirit supplies application. Now, here's what I want to say. Think with me historically for a minute. When James wrote this letter, there was not a canonized New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they did not have the New Testament as we have today. So as James is writing, there are a few letters in existence written by the Apostle Paul. Some of Paul's early letters had already been written. When James writes this letter, probably neither of Peter's letters were written. Jude's letter was not written. The Gospel of John was not written. The book of Revelation was not written. And probably all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were still in the works and in the process of being written. So when James writes this letter, there's not much of a New Testament. There is, however, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that was being spread about among the new believers and the new among the Christians of that generation. And so when James writes, they are depending heavily upon the body of the teachings of Jesus that they knew, you know, mostly by from an auditory sense, and the work of the Holy Spirit to help. But we are blessed today to live beyond the writing of James. How many of you are glad to have the book of James for your use as a Christian? How many? Come on, say amen. How many are glad to have a Bible this morning? Say amen. That's my point. I'm glad to have the book of James. Here I am. I'm going to be in it the next several Sundays. And hopefully you will too. I'm glad to have the book of James. I'm glad to have the letters of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be in the book of Romans till Christmas at least on Wednesday nights. I'm glad to have the New. I'm glad to have the book of Revelation that tells us the rest of the story. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad to have the New. I'm glad to have the Old Testament, and I'm glad to have the New Testament, and the scriptures together are the inspired, authoritative, infallible word of God. God's word to us, given through his apostles and prophets under the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's word is available to us. And if you have a Bible this morning, I don't mean you have to have it with you, but if you have a Bible somewhere, would you lift up your hand real quick and say amen? If you have a Bible this morning, you have the word of God available to you. And as you have the Word of God available to you, the Scriptures supply for us absolutes. So that in most decisions, are you listening? You say, I thought this was going to be a short sermon. I didn't say that. I said I was only getting through part of the outline, but I'm almost done. Hang on with me. Got to listen closely, friends. Think about this. You don't have to ask for any special, unique revelation of God's will. Are you listening? About whether or not you ought to be living with that person you're not married to. Where'd my congregation go? No, you don't have to have a special word from God on that. You've already got the Word of God on that. Are you here? You've already got that. You don't need a special revelation from God to tell you to stop flirting with that woman who is somebody else's wife. The Word of God is clear on all of those things. Are you here? You don't have a special revelation from God. You don't have to have that in order to stop embezzling money from your workplace. Do I need to make it clearer? You don't have to have a special sense of God's leading to know that you should not be cheating on your income tax. This is on. No, you don't have to have a special revelation from God to determine whether you're going to forgive somebody who has wronged you. It's right in there, right there in the pages of Scripture. I would suggest to you this morning that most decisions that we have to make in life are already governed by the absolute directives of the Word of God. And I've quoted this so many times through the years, but it is so true. That great theologian Mark Twain said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts I do understand." And that's the truth. There is enough Word of God to keep us moving in the right direction from this way all the way to heaven. Are you here? So the Scriptures supply absolutes. The Spirit then supplies application of all of those truths into our lives. When I need a particular verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit draws that to my attention and helps me to feel convicted and convinced about that Scripture's use in my life. Are you here? So the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures working together, provide the wisdom we need to get through any difficulty in life. And that wisdom of God then, both from the Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that wisdom from God becomes absolutely powerful. Amen. In our lives. It helps us to maneuver through difficult places. It helps us. I remember a friend of mine, our district superintendent, used to say about a friend of his. He made this statement. I like this statement. He said, I appreciate, this was Pastor Don, my good friend, our district superintendent, used to say about his friend George, who is now our assistant superintendent. He used to say, I appreciate George because he sees around corners. That's what he always said. He sees around corners. Well, friends, the Holy Spirit helps us to see around corners. That doesn't mean he shows us all of the future. But even Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show things to you that are still to come. And the Holy Spirit helps prepare us and get us ready even for the next struggle and the next season that we're going to be going through in life. And with the wisdom of God, listen, the wisdom of God becomes so powerful in our lives. Hear me now, it takes us to the right places, and it keeps us from going to the wrong places. Are you here? I don't claim any special lease on the wisdom of God, but I have to depend on it every day in my Christian life, as you do too. And I can say that the wisdom of God, though I have not always been a willing participant, I'm a human being like you. Can I tell you, the wisdom of God has kept me out of so much trouble in my life. I would not be here today if it had not been for the protecting power of the wisdom of God. So many times the Lord would say to me, don't go that way, or don't say that. Have you ever been about to say something and the Holy Spirit said, don't say that? And you'd have been a whole lot better if you'd kept your mouth shut at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Somebody awake in the house. So the wisdom of God becomes powerful in trials. When people are going into important meetings, I regularly pray, God, help them to say the things they should say and not to say the things they shouldn't say. We'll talk more about the power of our mouths in days to come in this series through James, but the wisdom of God provides so much protection and direction in our lives. It helps us maneuver through every difficult situation. And hear me now, as we continue, I'm wrapping up fast here. As we continue to trust in the wisdom of God, God's wisdom will lead us through every difficult trial and test until they're all finished. And we receive, verse 12, the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Can I share with you some troubling news this morning? As long as you live in this human life on earth, there's going to be one trouble after another. Are you here? In the final season, when we think, oh, brother Christian ought to be able to coast for this last little season of his life. He's been so faithful. She's been so faithful. They ought to just be able to coast. Even in those final seasons of life, there are unique struggles and difficulties. But God is faithful through it all. So hold on to him. I said hold on to him. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And as we are faithful to God, and as we persevere in the wisdom of God, we will graduate one of these days and hear the Lord Jesus say, I know it was a tough way to go, but well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in to the joys of the Lord.